You know, it's a wonderful thing to have friends. And I count it a privilege to call many of you my friends and to be called by also many of you your friend. You see, friendship, as you've heard me say before, doesn't necessarily have to be a two-way street. I can be your friend without you being my friend, and you can be my friend without me being your friend. I mean, that's the way it works. I can choose you for a friend. You have to decide to choose me, or you can choose me for a friend, and I have to decide to choose you. But friendship is a wonderful thing, and again, I do count it a privilege that I call many of you my friends and that you call me a friend as well. So it's a wonderful thing, but it's a more wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, to have him choose us as a friend. I want to tell you this morning, based on what I read in the Bible, Jesus is a friend to all of us. He has chosen each of us to be his friend. There's a song in our songbook, I think we've sung it a couple times, but the chorus goes like this: Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. You say, well, Brother Darrell, if I look at my life before I got saved, I don't know that I was very much a friend to Jesus. So none of us were. We were sinners. We deserved hell. We didn't know much about Jesus, but he knew all about us. And he knew that we needed a friend, and he knew that we needed payment for our sins. That's why I like the song Donna Ray always picks out when we let her pick songs. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. So it's a wonderful thing to have friends. It's a more wonderful thing to know that Jesus has picked us as a friend. But I think there's an even more wonderful thing than that. And that's to be called a friend of God. To have God say, you are my friend. That's what he said about Abraham here in James chapter 2, verse 23. And he was called the friend of God. And then over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible adds to it. It's talking about God and Abraham. And it says, Abraham, your friend forever. God, you know, sometimes we pick a friend and something happens and we get mad and we pout and we say, well, they're not going to be my friend anymore. I want to tell you something. God never does that to us. And I'm sure glad he doesn't, aren't you? I'm glad there's nothing that we can do to stop God from being our friend. I mean, he picks us and he chooses us and says, hey, I'm going to be your friend. And I'm glad he never stops being our friend. And so every person here has Jesus for a friend. Every person here has been chosen by God to be a friend. But I wonder, here's the question. Here's the question of the hour. How many of us are God's friends? How many of us can God say, like he said about Abraham, hey, this guy's my friend. This person is my friend. Most of us would say, hey, that would be a wonderful thing for God to mention my name and say, he's my friend. And there's four things in Abraham's life that I want to mention that he did that caused God to say, Abraham's my friend. I had intended to preach this message all this morning, give you all four points this morning. But when I got done with my notes on Thursday or Friday when I was flying on the airplane, I had 12 pages of notes, Brother Clint, 12. And I usually have 6 per sermon. And so I decided rather than keep you here to about 12:20 or 12:30 to cut the sermon in half. And so this morning I'm going to give you point number 1. And then tonight we'll talk about points 2, 3, and 4. So if you want the whole sermon, you either got to come back tonight or you got to talk to John and Sam about getting the tape of the service tonight. Stories like Abraham are put in the Bible for our example. God put the stories of men like Abraham and all the other heroes that are in the Bible so that we can learn from their life. We can learn from what they did. And so this morning, I hope you have a desire to say, hey, I want to be God's friend. I want him to be able to say and put my name in a sentence, just like he says, Abraham, called the friend of God. I want him to be able to say that about me. Well, if you do, and that's a good godly desire, if you do, you need to do the same things that Abraham did. I mean, that's, again, why God put his story in the Bible, so that we can learn. And there were four things, at least four things, that I see as I study the life of Abraham, and there's probably more, that Abraham did that caused God to say, he's my friend. Here's the first one. This is going to be a one-point message this morning. Abraham obeyed God without question. And that was, I think, one of the main things that he did for God to say, Abraham is my friend. You know the story, and I could give you many examples from Abraham's life, but some of them I'll save till tonight to make the other points with. But you know the story about when God starts dealing with Abraham. Abraham's living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to move. And the natural question that anybody would ask would be, where? And God says, I'm not going to tell you where to move. I just want you to pack up. I want you to pack up your family. I want you to pack up all your possessions. And I want you to get started. And when you get there, I will tell you to stop. Now, in the parts business, we move people a lot. We have warehouses in 30 different cities around the country, and oftentimes we go to people and we say, hey, we have a job over here in Minneapolis or Los Angeles, and we would like you to move. Now, the way we do it is that we try to give people a choice, and most of the times we're able to. And what we'll allow them to do is, for example, say, hey, we'd like you to move Brother Wendell up to Minneapolis. And he says, well, I'd sort of like to go up and look it over to just to see how it's going to work out. And we'll let people go to different cities for what we call look-see visits. They'll go up and look at the neighborhoods. They'll go up and check out the schools. They'll go up and check out the churches. And they'll go up and just see what kind of housing is available. And look at the community. And they'll go up for a look-see visit, and then they can make their decision. I want to tell you this morning, Abraham didn't get that opportunity. God didn't say, look, I'm going to send you over here to the land of Canaan. Why don't you go over there and check it out? Why don't you see that it is a land that flows with milk and honey? Why don't you see that it is a land that I have my eye on every day of the year? Why don't you see it? Why don't you go see it is a land with hills and valleys and green pastures and a rich land, fruitful land that I'm going to give to you? No, God didn't give him that opportunity. He just said, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to move. And when you get there, I will tell you to stop. Now, Abraham could have said, well, but God, couldn't you just tell me where it is so I could think about it a little bit? I mean, if you could just tell me about it a little bit, you don't even have to tell me where it is, a geographic location, but if you could just tell me about the land a little bit, and if you go back and read in the Bible, it wasn't until after Abraham left that God started describing the land to him. He just said, you go, and I'll tell you where to stop. And what God was saying to Abraham was, Abraham, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I would not ask you to go to a place that wasn't good for you? I mean, I created you. I made you. And I know what you need. And this place that I'm asking you to go has exactly what you need. Abraham, why do you want to know? Don't you trust me? Now, Abraham did. That was, I mean, we read about it here in James chapter 2. Abraham not only believed God, he not only had faith that God did love him and that God was doing what was best for him, but he put works to his faith. That's why the Bible says faith without works is dead. Abraham could have believed all day. Yes, God loves me, and God doesn't want anything bad to happen to me. And when God leads me to a place to live, I know that it's for my good, and he's going to give me exactly everything I need. You can believe that. Abraham could have believed that. But if he would have stayed in Ur of the Chaldees, he would not be the father of the faithful that we talk about in the Bible. Because it was not only his belief that God was good and his belief that God was going to take care of him, it was the packing up of his family, it was the leaving of his homeland, the leaving of his family that makes him the hero of faith that he is. He had to have faith and works. I mean, we read it here in the text. Faith without works is dead, in verse 20. And Abraham had to have both. That's what made him a friend of God. Now, let me ask you the question of the hour again. Are you a friend of God? Do you obey God without question when he tells you what to do? What if God came to you this morning and said, Brother Wendell, I don't want you to go to Minneapolis. I want you to go to China. Or I want you to go to Africa. I want you to be a missionary. I want you to go somewhere in the world and tell people about Jesus. Most of us would have to say, well, God, I need to pray about that. I need to think about that. I need to weigh the pros and the cons. I need to see if I'm going to make it. You say, well, Brother Darrell, God hadn't told me to go to Africa. He hadn't told me to go to China. Okay, let me get to right where we live this morning to make this point. God tells you, say, and by the way, God's never told me to do anything. I've never heard God speaking to me and tell me anything. Well, then you don't spend much time in this book, because this book is full of instructions. This book tells us what God wants us to do. And if you want to be a friend of God, if you want to be, have God say about you, hey, that person is my friend, then you need to do what God says. You need to obey God without question. Now, he may not have called us to Africa. He may not have called us to China. But let me give you some things in the Bible he has told us to do. God says, I want you to be saved. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are some people here this morning that knows God loves them. They know that Jesus, as Brother Wendell sang about in the two songs that he sang about, Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross, they know in their mind, and they count it as an accurate fact of history, that Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven, died on the cross for their sins. If you went up and asked them, do you think Jesus' death on Calvary paid the price for your iniquities, paid the price for your transgressions? They would say, yes, I do. I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, and I believe that when he paid the price on Calvary, it wasn't for any of his sin. He was perfect, but he was paying for my sin. I believe that. And yet, they are disobedient to God this morning because they sit here in this auditorium never having acted upon that belief. They never have asked Jesus to be their Savior. They never have trusted him to keep them out of hell. They never have made that conscious decision of their will to say, Jesus, I am trusting you and nothing else to make me right with God. Yes, they believe that he's the Son of God. Yes, they believe that he died on Calvary. Yes, they believe it was a substitutionary death for their sins. But they never have put works to their faith, and they never have trusted Christ as their Savior. And I want to tell you something this morning. Faith without works is dead. You can believe all day long that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe all day long the historical accuracy of his account of going to the cross. You can believe that he died and that he was beaten and that he shed his blood. But unless you claim it for yourself, unless you put works to that faith, you will die one day and split hell wide open. It's more than just believing. I'm going to mention in a minute, even the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But they're going to go to hell because they have not been obedient to what the gospel says. And if you're here this morning having never received Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, faith without works is dead. In just a moment, you need to get up out of your seat. You need to walk the aisle. You need to say to me, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll have somebody take the Bible, show you from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be your Savior, and you need to do it today. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here and lost, don't walk out of those doors this morning without Christ as your Savior. Faith without works is dead. God says, okay, you're saved. Now I want you to get baptized. In Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God says, look, you're saved, wonderful. I want you to be baptized. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it's a way of identifying with Christ. It's a way of telling the world, hey, I'm on his side. I'm identifying with him. I'm on his team. And when you go under the water, again, no magical power in that water. No mysticism in that water. You are picturing what Jesus did for us as he was buried and then rose to everlasting life. We are buried to the old way of life, raised to the new way of life. And God says, I want you to be baptized. And you've been saved. But you sat here this morning disobedient because you've never been baptized. Faith without works is dead. If you want God to call you his friend, you need to obey him without question. You say, well, Brother Darrell, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, just getting up there in the tank, going underneath the water, coming back out, seems like a big hassle if it doesn't mean anything to do with salvation. It doesn't. But it's an act of obedience. In fact, it's one of the first steps of obedience in being a Christian is to identify with your Savior. Why wouldn't you want to identify with him? What's stopping you from being baptized? We haven't lost one yet, have we, Brother Clint? Everybody that's gone under has come back up. And so it's not a matter of fear. It's a matter of obedience in doing what God says. Faith without works is dead. God says, hey, I want you to read the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says, I wrote the book. It's your instruction manual. It will tell you how to live in every area of your life. And we sat here this morning, we believe that God loves us, and we believe that God wants the best for us, and yet we sat disobedient because we don't crack open this book except on Sunday morning or maybe Sunday afternoon. I want to tell you something this morning. You will not be called the friend of God unless you are obedient and stay in this book. I think you ought to read it every day. I think you ought to read it twice a day. I love to read it. One of the things I look forward to about going away from home, the only thing I look forward to going, is I get to spend time in this book. On the airplane, in the hotel, most of the time I'm by myself, but I'm not by myself physically, but I don't feel alone because I'm with my best friend, and he's talking to me all the time. I want to tell you something. He says some good things. And we will not be called the friend of God, like Abraham was, unless we obey God without question and stay in this book. God says, okay, you've been saved? Good. You've been baptized? Good. You're reading your Bible? Good. I want you to come to church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I got some news for you. The day's approaching. It's closer, the day of when the Lord comes back is closer than it has ever been. I'm not predicting a time. I'm not saying it's going to happen next week, this year, or next year. But I will tell you, it is closer today than it has ever been. And we need each other more than we ever have before. And we need what goes on in this place more than we ever have before. You need the teaching that goes on in Sunday school. You need the preaching that goes on in the services. You need the example of other Christians. You need the motivation. You need the exhortation. We need to provoke one another to love and good works, as that scripture says. Because the day is getting close and there's not much time left. And if we're going to do anything for God, we need to do it now. And the way you stay stirred up about the things of God, and you've heard me say this before, you can worship at home and you can worship in the woods. But I'll tell you what, I never have known of a squirrel getting on anybody about how they were living their life. And I never have heard a moose rebuking anybody about the things that are in their life that shouldn't be. Nature is a wonderful place to feel God's love, but you need to get in a place where somebody can tell you what God wants you to do. That's this place. Come to church. You believe God loves you. You believe God wants the best for you. And yet, we don't come. Faith without works is dead. God says, I want you to witness. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, I want you to go out and tell people about Christ. I want you to tell them how he died on Calvary for them. I want you to tell them how he spent 3 days and three nights in a grave. I want you to tell them how he arose. I want you to tell them how he sits at the right hand of God as our advocate, as our lawyer, reminding God that all our sins are under his blood. And we believe that God loves us and God wants the best for us, and yet we never mention his name. We never pass out a tract. We never invite anybody to church. Now, I could go on. I can't even get through half of it this morning, Brother Clint. But I could go on. I could talk to you about how God says, I want you to live a righteous life. I want you to give. I want you to be the right kind of husband and the right kind of wife. I want you to be the right kind of parent. I could go on and on and on and give you things that God has told us to do. Not mystical things, not things hard to be understood. Very clear, specific, direct instructions from this book, from a God who does love us and a God who wants the best for us. Why do you think he gave us this book? It was not only to reveal himself to us, as it does, but it was to tell us how he wants us to live our life so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. That's what the Bible's about. Yes, it tells us about Jesus, and thank God it does. But it also tells us how to get everything that God wants us to get out of life from this book right here. And yet, we disobey it. And if we're going to be called the friend of God, we've got to do what he says. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14, listen to this. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Most important word in that verse is the little two-letter word, D-O. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It's a good thing to know that God loves us. It's a good thing to know that God wants the best for us. That's faith. That's believing. But that's only part. Faith without works is dead. We didn't read verse 19, but let me read verse 19 from James chapter 2. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You believe in God? That's wonderful. So do the devils. They believe, but they don't do. They don't obey. They don't put works to their faith. You want God to call your friend? Then do what he says without question. That's what Abraham did. And as I close, I'll make this statement. I want you to think about it. If we don't do what God says, then I question if we really believe that he loves us and that he wants the best for us. I use this microphone in open assembly this morning as an example. Who knows best what the purpose of this is? The one that made it. The one that made it. Who knows best what you need? Who knows best what I need? Who knows best what will give us joy? Who knows best? The one who made us. Now, if we really believe that, then we are going to obey the instructions that are in this book. So I ask you this morning, are you saved? I'm not asking you if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's part of it. You need to believe that. I'm not just asking you if you believe that he went to the cross and he died for you. I'm asking you, has there been a moment in your life where you went to God and says, I'm a sinner, I know I am. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I am trusting him. Jesus, I am trusting you. I'm asking you to be my Savior because I'm trusting what you did on Calvary. That's the work that goes with the belief. That's the work that goes with the faith. And if you're here this morning and there's never been a moment like that in your life where you said to God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior, I ask you this morning to be obedient. God wants you to be saved. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He's got a place for you in heaven. And this morning, if you never asked Christ to be your Savior, in just a moment, I want you to get up out of your seat and walk down the aisle and let us take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Have you been baptized? Say, well, I was saved a long time ago, but I've never been. Look, I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 60. If you haven't been baptized, it's time you just became obedient to God and got baptized. Just do it. Say, oh, well, I'm worried what people will think. I'd be more worried about what God thinks. Come and submit yourself for baptism. Are you reading your Bible? Coming to church? Telling people about Jesus? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded. It's a wonderful thing to have God as a friend. The question is, are we his friends? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful examples that we have in the Bible. Thank you for this example that we have in this one we call Abraham. What a wonderful man. What wonderful lessons his life teaches us. What a wonderful testimony that you put here in this book of James and other places in the Bible that he was your friend. And I pray that we would learn from his life this morning. I pray we'd learn that he was your friend because he was obedient. And he obeyed without question. I pray we could have that same characteristic in our life. Father, I pray for those that are here that have not been obedient to the gospel. They've never trusted Christ. Would you help them right there where they sit to tell you that they know they're a sinner, that they're trusting Christ, they're depending on Christ, they are confessing, they're believing in their heart, but they are confessing with their mouth that he's the Savior. And then help them in just a second walk the aisle and tell us about it. I pray for those that have never been baptized. I pray for those that aren't spending enough time in their Bible. Pray for those that, and all the things that we mentioned this morning and the many, many more that we know that are in the Bible. I pray, dear God, that we'd make some new vows this morning to be obedient to what you tell us to do. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.